I want to introduce the message this morning in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Here Daniel is fasting. He's humbling himself in prayer before God. He's beseeching God on behalf of his people. And suddenly, the angel Gabriel appears to him with a message from God. Daniel 9, verse 22. And he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. The command went out. Where did this command to Gabriel go out from? Hold your place here in Daniel, but let's go over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Who commands angels? And where did this command come from? Notice what the Apostle John sees here in Revelation chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In a vision, John sees the throne room of heaven. Verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and all around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Let's continue in verse 11 of chapter 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Can we grasp what we've just read? Could Hollywood, with all its special effects, make this scene? Here's a description of God's majestic throne room, where both the Father dwells and Jesus Christ sits at his right hand. And in their presence, some 100 million angels. Imagine all the conversations going on there. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall? Just to hear what's all going on there. I feel it's safe to say it was from this throne room that the command was given to Gabriel. By the order of God himself, Gabriel was sent to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel 9 now and read verse 23 again. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. For you are greatly beloved. God loved Daniel. From the majestic throne room of heaven, God listened to and answered this humble man's prayer in a powerful way. Obviously, Daniel was very important to God. So my first big question today is this. How important are you to God? How much does God value personally? This is a question we should contemplate during this time of year. How often do we think about the value God puts on each one of us personally? From what we just read, God valued Daniel a lot. What about you? What about me? Does God value you and me a lot? And if so, how does he show that he values us? So for the first part of the message, I want to answer this first question and see how we can know that we are important to God. See, God has a plan. And according to that plan, all of mankind will have a chance for salvation. And estimates go up to 100 billion that have ever lived. But God's not working with the majority of mankind now. God's working with just the first fruits now. Jude 14 tells us that 10,000 saints will accompany Christ at his return. That's quite a bit. Still not much compared to 100 billion. And yet of those 10,000 of first fruits, many have already lived and died, waiting the resurrection. And how many more first fruits have not even been born yet were called by the Father. So if we take the total number of first fruits of mankind, subtract the first fruits who have died, along with the first fruits who have not been born yet or been called, what's that leave us with? How many first fruits are alive today? 20? 30,000? How important to God are these first fruits living at this point in time, which includes you and me? Consider that all the people whose lives are recorded in the Bible are dead, with the exception of Jesus Christ. We read about these individuals that God personally interacted with, but that was them, and that was then. What about us? What about now? How can each one of us, sitting in this room, who's watching online, know if we're as important to God as those who lived a long, long time ago in places so far away? Well, we can read Malachi 3:6 that tells us that God does not change. God does not change. We can know where we stand with God by looking at how God interacted with those who lived before us. How God interacted with our forefathers is how he interacts with us today. What made them important to God then is the same that makes us important to God now. So let's look at four points that show how important you really are to God. How much he values you. Number one, you are important to God because he is preparing an incredible future for you. You are important to God because he is preparing an incredible future for you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now, this is a very familiar verse, but it's always worth reading. First Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, just like you, I can imagine a lot. I have quite an imagination. But we read here what God is preparing for us is beyond our imagination, more than we can comprehend. Verse 10 tells us that God's Spirit has revealed some of this to us, some of what the future holds. But most is still beyond our comprehension because of our physical limitations. God is preparing an inheritance for those that love him. And of course, those who love God keep his commandments. Let's go to John 14:2 now. Go back to John 14:2. See what Christ says. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So let's consider these mansions in the light of God's physical temple. In that house of God, there were many different chambers having different functions. So in God's kingdom, there will be different chambers or offices with different functions. We can tie in with this Hebrews 11, where we read that God is preparing a heavenly city for the faithful. Revelation 3, where God says the faithful will be pillars in that temple. And Christ says here in John that he is personally involved in preparing a place for you, for me. Put your name in that verse. Christ is preparing a position of rulership and responsibility for you personally, along with all of God's people. Let's go over to Hebrews 2 now. Let's read more about this future God is preparing for you and me. Hebrews 2:5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to the angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, my margin says, for a little while. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. God gave mankind dominion over this physical earth. That's part of our physical glory and our honor. But once mankind becomes spirit, God intends to give man much more dominion, more glory, and more power. But as first fruits, we get to experience that greater dominion, that greater glory, and that greater honor first. From the sea of crystal glass in heaven, a long time ago, the Father's command went out that the first fruits would one day be over the angels and be kings and priests, having their own thrones, ruling with Jesus Christ. God is devoting a lot of energy in making an incredible future for those who love Him, which includes those sitting in this room and watching the webcast. So doesn't that make you very important to God? Number two, you are important to God because He is preparing you for that incredible future. You are important to God because He is preparing you for that incredible future. In comparison to God and His glory, we're not much at all. God tells us we're dust. That's strike one. Christ says we can do nothing without Him. Strike two. And Paul just flat out tells us that we are nothing. Strike three. We're out. And not only that, sometimes we get bummed out. And we feel that we're just a failure because we slip up and fall down so many times. Many times we feel that we're no good, we lose hope, and sometimes just want to give up. It's not worth it. But even though we may not value ourselves much, God values us a lot. We're here in Hebrews 2. Let's look over at verse 10 and notice God's overall purpose for mankind. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Before time began, God developed His plan. A plan to reproduce Himself. A plan that includes some receiving glory before others and being prepared for honored places. And John 6:44 clearly tells us that the Father personally chooses those who would receive such honor. And you made the list. You made the list. Even though you don't understand why. I don't think any of us understand why. The Father personally saw incredible value in you. Just as God sent the angel Gabriel to deliver a message to Daniel, God set in motion a chain of events that would draw you to the truth. Each one of us was different. We had different circumstances. But the command went out from the Father for you to be offered honored place. And even if you're a second, third, fourth, fifth generation, a grandchild, the command also went out that you would be set apart as a potential first fruit because of your relationship to the earlier generation. How often do we think about that? What is it that the Father sees in me that's so valuable to Him? 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what Paul said about God's people in his day, which equally applies to God's people today. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. Remember what Gabriel told Daniel, that he was greatly beloved by God. You and I are also beloved by God. Like Daniel was, you are very important to Him. Why? Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Let that sink in for a minute. From the glorious throne room, with the lightnings and the thunderings, the command went out from the Father Himself to choose you for salvation. That should make us echo what Moses and David said. Who am I? Who am I? We are unworthy of the grace God has extended to us. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God opened our minds to the truth and offered us salvation as first fruits. And so from the day that we acted on that heavenly calling, God personally intensified at preparation for our incredible future, including giving us the seed of eternal life, His Holy Spirit. For some of God's people, He began working with them years before they were even aware of it, which also happened to many in the Bible. Joseph spent 13 years in preparation for what God wanted him to accomplish in Egypt. Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd as part of his preparation. And one could argue it was 80 years, actually, because he received special training in the Egyptian royalty. And we could name others. Let's go over to Psalm 139:16 now. What David says here in Psalm 139:16 is thought-provoking. Something to think about. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David is saying that from the womb, his future was in God's book. What does this mean? Was David's life predetermined and he had no control? No. What's being said here is that David is that God had, and He still has, a plan for David and a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us sitting here, watching online. Now, we can choose not to accept that plan and purpose. We have free will. But you're sitting here, you're watching, because you have accepted that calling. And because you've accepted that calling, God is preparing you for that future. Just like He prepared Joseph, prepared Moses, prepare David, and all those who've gone before us. God's word tells us that beginning with the millennium, we are to be kings and priests ruling with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know specifically who will be kings over, who will be ministering to. That part hasn't been revealed yet. But God does have a plan for you if we remain faithful to our calling. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. He's building something in us, preparing us to be those kings and priests. And Philippians 1:6 tells us that God intends to finish that work that He started in us. God is no quitter, and He hopes that we're not quitters either. Regardless of our lot in life, you were handpicked by the Father for a special role in His kingdom. If we weren't important to God, if we had no value to God, then He wouldn't spend so much time working with us, would He? For me, it's been about 44 years now. Others in this room, longer than that. Others, God is early in the process for them. But God is investing a lot of His energy into each one of us, and it's important to Him to finish what He started. Point number three. You're important to God because He thinks about you often and is very concerned about your well-being. You are important to God because He thinks about you often and is very concerned about your well-being. The Apostle John tells us that we love God because He loved us first. We were important to God before He was important to us. God extended His hand of friendship first. So how much does God think about you? How often does your name come up in conversation among that company of angels in the throne room of heaven? Let's go to Matthew 10, verse 29. Matthew 10, 29. When something is valuable to you, you take care of it, don't you? Whether it be a possession or a friendship, you don't neglect it because it's important to you. And you're well aware of the condition of that possession or of that friendship. You make sure it's not damaged. And the same is true in how God values you and me. Look at Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The Father is well aware of what happens in His creation, even with the animals. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I read where the average number of hairs on a person's head 100,000. Some, not quite that many. Others, more than that. Mr. Bennett, I'll let you Does that happen? It's on your head. But God knows every detail about us. Every detail. He knows us intricately. Why? Why does God know all that? Verse 31. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, some animal activist groups won't like that, but that's what Christ said. We're more valuable than sparrows. Because God places so much value on you, He's constantly aware of you, your health, your well-being, what's going on in your life. God's very aware of that. We can read in other places where God takes care of the animals, but again, Christ says we're much more valuable to Him than the animals. So if God takes care of the animals, He's going to take care of us. Earlier in chapter 6 of Matthew, Christ said the Father knows our needs before we even ask Him. How does He know that? Because He's thinking about us all the time. He's actively watching out for us. Let's go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 again. And notice how much God thought about David in verse 17. Psalm 139, 17. I was going to tell you to hold your place in 139, but now that I'm older, I forget those things. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Have you ever tried to count grains of sand? Impossible. But David said God thought about him that much. We can't count the thoughts God has toward us. Now you might say, now wait a minute. This was David. He was king of Israel. Of course God's going to think about him a lot more than he would think about me. Okay, let's go back to chapter 40 of Psalm. Chapter 40 of Psalm, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Notice David mentions not just himself in this verse, but all of God's people. Your thoughts toward us. So picture the Father sitting on his throne on that sea of crystal glass with all the lightnings and the thunderings. Picture him thinking about you. What's he thinking? Do those thoughts just stay in his mind? Or does he share them with Christ and with the angels there? I think each one of us is often a topic of conversation in that throne room, much more than we realize. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. I think we all consider ourselves poor and needy, yet God thinks about us. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who was poor and needy, whom God thought about and then acted upon those thoughts? What about Hannah? What about Hannah? She was emotionally abused by her husband's other wife because she could not have children. We know the story. Although she was praying silently, her tears and facial expressions were so intense that the high priest thought she was drunk. But God thought about Hannah's plight, and being moved with compassion, God answered that prayer, this poor and needy person, by giving her a son, Samuel. Yes, the command went out from that sea of glass for Hannah's sake. Is that the end of the story? Nope. God continued to think about Hannah. Why? Because she too was beloved by God. Later in the account, we read that the Lord visited Hannah. Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times. Five more times. After Samuel, Hannah had five more children. And all she asked for was one son. We're told in Ephesians 3 that God is able to do far more than we can think or ask. God showed great concern for this humble woman. Obviously, she was important to him. And because God does not change, he will give thought to our humble request and remember us too. Commands will go out on our behalf. How often do you not take time to remember the times that God has visited you personally, has responded to your needs, to your request. If you weren't important to God, why would he respond to you? God responds by fulfilling our request because he cares for us. And sometimes God responds by not fulfilling or denying our requests, delaying them, because he cares for us too. Sometimes he knows our particular quest is not always for our best interest. Moses' mother, Jochebed, she was a slave in Egypt, and she knew she could not keep her baby hid from the Egyptians, who were ordered to kill all the baby boys. What did she do? She showed her faith in God by placing her baby in a basket on the Nile and trusting him to God. I wonder, what did she say in her prayer to God just before she gave Moses that little nudge? Was her hand trembling a little bit when she pushed it? I don't think her faith was. Her faith didn't waver. And what did God think when Jochebed did this? Was there a discussion in the throne room of heaven as the scene played out? Were the angels on the edge of their seats? What's going to happen next? Were they watching intently? God's word doesn't tell us that part. But what it does tell us is that God rewarded the faith of this poor and needy slave by showing compassion to her. God granted her favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. It appears she helped raise Moses for 3 years, which are part of the most formative years of a person's life. There are things in our lives that are beyond our control and all, and we just need to entrust them to God. Because God really cares about you and me. God values us more than we can truly appreciate. Let's go back to Isaiah 49:15. Jochebed was very thankful to God. And like most mothers, was very attentive to the needs of her infant child. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? A mother knows the different cries from her baby. There's the hurt cry, there's the scared cry, and there's the hungry cry. Mothers know what cries which. Here God is posing the question to Jerusalem, which of course is where his people dwell. God says that it's very unlikely that a mother would ignore the hungry cries of her baby. Yet he continues, surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. God says it's more likely for a mother to forget the hungry cries of her nursing child than for him to forget his people. I ask all the mothers out there, have you ever forgotten the cries of your babies when they were hungry? Neither will God forget you, because you're that important to him. There's a lot of gray heads in this room, and we may think, what good am I to God now? God says in chapter 46 that even when his people grow old, pay attention, Mr. Bennett. When his people grow old, they are still important to him. He will not forget them. Verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Remember when we were in school, how we would write things on our hands, something we didn't want to forget? Maybe a test answers? Someone's phone number? Now, God isn't saying he writes our names on his hands so he doesn't forget us, but rather because we're that important to him. Our names are there. They're right there. We're close by. We're in good hands. And Christ even said in John 10 that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. We're that close. And it's not just our names that's in God's hand. Our very lives are too. And where else are our names written? Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Where else are our names written? They're written in God's palm of God's hand, but where else? Luke 10:20. In this passage, Christ sends out 70 people ahead of him to teach about the kingdom of God. Christ had given them the authority to heal and cast out demons. And when they return to Christ, they're rejoicing because they could cast out demons. Notice Christ's response in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but the spirits are subject to you. Christ is saying, that's not what's really important. Rather, this is what's important. But rather, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. in that grand throne room of heaven, your name is written there. Your name is in God's hand. Your name is in the book of life. And your name is mentioned in that great company of angels. Let's go over to Hebrews 12:18. Hebrews 12:18. Not only is your name mentioned in heaven, your voice is heard there as well. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest. This was God's presence on Mount Sinai. Verse 21 tells us it was terrifying to the ancient Israelites. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable multitude, innumerable company of angels. When you pray, you might be in your pajamas, knowing it gets a half-made bed. But your voice is being heard by the Father in that heavenly Jerusalem. In Psalm 141, Revelation 5, our prayers are likened to incense. Incense is a pleasing aroma. Our prayers are welcomed at God's throne. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. When you go to the hotel at the feast, check in. They see that you're registered. They're expecting you. You are a valued guest. You're important to God. Important enough that he expects to hear from you. Expects for you to check in. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Christ is also aware of our prayers. And he said that if we acknowledge him, that he will acknowledge us before the Father and before the angels. Go back a few pages of Hebrews to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. While on earth, Christ prayed for you and me, those who will be called later. And he understands, he fully understands that we're going to mess up at times. That we're going to get discouraged and maybe even feel ashamed of ourselves because of our shortcomings. But we're told in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 11 that neither Christ nor the Father is ashamed of us. They're not ashamed of us. They understand we're in the process of becoming perfect and aren't there yet. They understand that. Verse 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we connect all these dots, our names being written in heaven, our prayers being welcomed, heard at the throne room of the universe, Christ acknowledging us before the Father and the angels, Christ not being ashamed of us, but rather interceding for us, when we put all these things together, doesn't it make sense that your name, my name, must be mentioned a lot in that majestic throne room. Probably every day we pray. Does the Father tell Christ and the angels that he heard from you today and discusses what his plans are for you that day, next week, that year? The Father not only wants to hear from us, but talks to the Son and the angels about us. We're that important to him. In 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us that you're special in God's eyes, not because of anything you did. You're special because you're his workmanship. Special because God is transforming you into a future leader in his coming kingdom. In Malachi 3 and Zechariah 9, God even compares you and me to jewels. He compares us as jewels. When someone mentions their jewels, we don't think of cheap costume jewelry, do we? Rather, we think about precious stones that are quite valuable, quite expensive. How much do you think the British crown jewels are worth? $1 million? $10 million? $100 million? It is estimated that the British crown jewels are valued at nearly $6 billion. $6 billion. And God compares us to his jewels. I think it's safe to say that God values us more than $6 billion. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. In Old Testament times, the first fruits belong to God. As first fruits today, you and I belong to God. And that makes us special to him, a special people to him. How special? 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, there's that word beloved again. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Children are important to their parents. We are now God's children. As God's children, we're very important to him. And as we've seen, God is preparing a future for his children and preparing his children for that future. And that brings us to the fourth point. You are important to God because he sent his only son to sacrifice his life in your place so you can share eternity with him. You're important to God because he sent his only son to sacrifice his life in your place so you can share eternity with him. Not only does God think about us quite a bit now, he thought about us before time even began. We read in Titus 2 that before the universe was even created, before time began, God wanted to offer not just a physical life to those he would create, but offer them eternal life. But he knew that these individuals would eventually slip up and sin. And as Revelation 13:8 tells us, as part of this incredible plan, the Word, who became Jesus Christ, would willingly give up his divinity, come to the earth, and offer his life in order to redeem mankind from the penalty of sin, eternal death. And perhaps the most quoted verse in the Bible, we read in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so those who want to follow God can have eternal life. All too often we read this verse and think about mankind as a whole, as a collective body. And that's fine. What's wrong with that? But during this time of year, we should think about this verse on a personal level. God so loved you, me. Let's put our name in that verse, that he gave his only son. I'm sure we can all look back on this past year and see where we've come up short, have fallen down spiritually, and have sinned. And we can let that discourage us if we let it. But God realizes that stumbling and falling down will happen to you and me. After all, we are the weak of the world, aren't we? He realized that not only when he first called us, he realized this, that we would slip and fall down, not only when he first called us, but even before time began. And so he made a way for us to be forgiven and to be redeemed. Because it's not a matter of if we fall down in sin, but more of when we fall down in sin. It's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can overcome sin. But even that doesn't happen overnight. The sins we commit reinforce that overcoming is indeed a struggle. Now, some sinful behavior we overcome pretty quickly. Some things, not that big of a deal to get over. But other behavior is hard. It's hard to overcome. We all have certain issues that we struggle with. Struggle with for years. But as we spiritually grow and overcome, those sins should become less and less as we become more and more like Christ. And with the help of God's Spirit, helps us to overcome those sins. But God knows that overcoming sin is a lifelong struggle. A struggle that being human, we will never completely defeat. That's why we have to endure, to never give up. And when we do fall down, God wants us to get back up, repent of our sins, and keep moving forward. Because falling down doesn't make us a failure. But being unwilling to get back up can lead to failure. So as long as we're striving to put sin out of our lives, God is faithful to forgive us of those sins we commit because Christ paid the penalty of sin in our stead. Because of our own personal sins, we put to death the Son of God. That's sobering and something we need to think about this time of year. But we also need to remember and be encouraged that God values you and me so much that he willingly offered his son to sacrifice his life for us so that we could have a future and live forever. You are so valuable to God that he paid the ultimate price, the life of his son. Something each of us needs to ponder, especially during this Passover season. So seeing how important you and I are to God, how much he values us personally, the hard question we need to ask ourselves is this: how much do we value God? How much do we value God? The second big question, the first question was how important is God to us? The second big question is how important is God to you? How important is God to you? That's the title of this message is, do we value God as much as he values us? Do we value God as much as he values us? How can you know that you're showing God how important he is to you? How does God know that you value him? Well, part of that answer involves our self-examination that we're doing this time of year. But let's think about the items of importance we just looked at. More important to God because he's preparing an incredible future for us. We're important to God because he's preparing us for that future. We're important to God because he thinks about us often and is concerned about our well-being. And we're important to God because of what he sacrificed for us. So to answer the question of how much do you value God, the answer lies in how you respond to the things God has done for you and continues to do for you. As we read earlier, the Bible speaks about being children of God and eventually receiving an inheritance. Yet to receive an inheritance, the children typically must have an honorable lifestyle and not bring shame to the parents, or they could forfeit an inheritance. If we truly value what God is offering us, we will listen to and wholeheartedly follow what he wants us to do, what he commands. God is preparing us for that inheritance by building his righteous character in us, and our lifestyles must reflect that godly character. We show God that we value him by putting him first. Putting him first, living his way of life, and demonstrating that commitment by the things that we do. Not just say, things that we do. It's by our actions that we show God how much we appreciate what he's offering us and what he's doing for us. Let's go over to Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 40. This is the account of Christ eating with a Pharisee named Simon. And a woman comes in, and she anoints Christ's feet. Very expensive perfume. After seeing what this woman is doing, notice the words of Christ. Pick it up in verse 40, Luke 7. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Verse 47, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This woman demonstrated to Christ how much she appreciated what he has done and will do for her. Even the perfume she used was very expensive. She gave her best. She gave her best in showing her appreciation to Christ. This woman greatly valued what God was doing for her. Do our actions show that we value God? Do we demonstrate our appreciation to God, what he's done for us, by giving our best? We're all deserving of eternal death, yet Christ sacrificed his life for us so we could have eternal life. How do we show God our appreciation for that? Let's go to Hebrews 2 again. Hebrews 2, verse 3. God has removed the veil from our eyes so that we can know the truth and know how God intends to ultimately share his glory with all of mankind. But to you and me, God has offered us the opportunity to share that glory first, to have honored place in his kingdom. How much value do we put on that? $6 billion? The value of the crown jewels? In Matthew 13, I'm not turning there, but in Matthew 13, Christ spoke about the person who found the treasure in the field, great treasure. And he went and sold everything that he had and bought that field because of the treasure that was there. And of course, then there was the man that found the pearl of great price and again sold everything that he had to acquire that pearl. Our calling from the Father is priceless. Nothing on this earth should be more valuable to us. Verse 3 of Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How important is this opportunity God has graciously offered you and me? How much do you, how much do I value this calling? The things that we do, things we spend our time with, that will answer that question. What's more important to you, to me? Focusing on our own selfish ambitions, our own will, or focusing on God's will for you, God's will for me? Like many in this room, I'm going to go back to old people again. When I was young, I had a lot of goals, a lot of things I wanted to accomplish, to do. But choosing to follow God, I was 16 when I was first exposed to the truth, but choosing to follow God as a young person meant I had to let go of some of the pursuits because that would take me away from God, what God wanted. Some of the things weren't in line with God's will for me, so I had to give them up, sacrifice for those. But God promises that whatever we give up for him, he's going to reward us with so much more now and even more in his kingdom. The question is, do we believe God? Do we believe that? Are we focusing our efforts more on our own will, what we want to do, or on God's will for us? What's more important to us? Which do we value more? We're called to a life of sacrifice, as mentioned in the sermonette. But the Father and Son, they sacrificed for us. The Father knows what is best for each one of us and has something beyond our wildest dreams planned for you personally, including becoming a king and a priest, but so much more than that. But before God gives us that inheritance of glory, we have to show how important he is to us now, that he comes first. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. God wants us to use the abilities he has given each one of us for his will and for his glory. Above this section in 1 Peter 4 is the heading, Serving for God's Glory, which is in my Bible. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to use our abilities to serve God and to serve others. But some here, watching on webcast, may say, I have no gift. I have no talents. But that is not true. That is not true. God called you to do a job, to do his will. And he's given us different abilities to accomplish that. Some of these abilities are much more obvious than others. And we tend to focus on the ones that are obvious. Well, I don't have that skill. I don't have that ability. But you still have skill and you have ability. And God's people have one particular gift they can use for God's glory. And that gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 10 again. As each one has received a gift. The King James Version renders a gift as the gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit empowers us to have the crucial ability that a king and a priest must have. What's that ability? Being a servant. Being a servant. Christ said that the key to being great is a willingness to serve others. As future kings and priests, we are learning to serve others now in preparation to greater service in the future. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to have the love of God and thus better serve others. All baptized members have been given this gift. Even Christ said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. By faithfully serving God and others, we show God how much we value the gifts, all the gifts that he's given us. Now, in addition to having a willingness to serve others, Christ told the disciples during that last Passover that there is no greater love than laying down one's life for his friends. And of course, Christ fulfilled that great love by sacrificing his life for you and me. And even though we weren't born yet, Christ prayed for you and me that same evening. Understanding how important you and I are to both the Father and Jesus Christ, how can we repay what they gave for us? By willing to lay down our lives in service to them. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from eternal death and now belong to God. We are now his servants and need to wholeheartedly serve him. Passover reminds us how important we are to the Father and Jesus Christ. And Passover also reminds us how important the Father and Jesus Christ need to be to us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 4, 7 through 9. Here's Moses. He's reminding our ancestors to value God, to not take for granted what's been given to them as the people of God. Verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon his name. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Our ancestors saw with their own eyes the incredible things God did for them. They were the most blessed nation on earth. And Moses warned them to be careful not to forget what they had experienced as the people of God. But unfortunately, we know they did. They forgot. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. What things have your eyes seen in the years following God? What blessings have you experienced? What miracles have you seen? What mercy has been shown to you? Notice the similar language Peter told God's people in his day. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Out of the billions of people who have ever lived, the command went out from that sea of glass for you to be given grace and mercy by the Father himself. Through no greatness of our own, through no greatness of their own, being slaves in Egypt, God made the Israelites his special people. We too, through no greatness of our own, and being slaves of sin, have been called to be God's special people. Romans 8, 28. Maybe this wasn't a good year for you spiritually. We all have times when we get discouraged, thinking we're never quite good enough. You know, Naomi, she got very discouraged because of the tragedies in her life. even thinking she was cursed by God. The scripture tells us that God was indeed looking out for Naomi. He thought about her because Naomi was important to him. Scripture tells us that Elijah was like you and me. And when Elijah got discouraged, God thought, how can I encourage Elijah? Because Elijah is important to me. We need to remember that no matter what Satan throws at us this coming year, that God is looking out for us too. No matter what the circumstances may seem, God is there. He's never going to forsake us, even when we fall down. Why? Because we're that important to him. Verse 28, Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You've been called by God according to his purpose and called with a purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. The Father foreknew us. In other words, he watched us, thought about our strengths, our weaknesses. He pondered our potential to be a tool in his hands. He weighed the pros and the cons of choosing you as the first fruit. And then the Father decided to choose you, to tap you on the shoulder, to make you that important to him. Do our lives show that he's just as important to us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, since you're so valuable to God, is he going to stand by and allow something or someone to end his purpose for you? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, we're in his hand. God is fully committed to you and is going to continue to do his part in your life. You and I are not only his workmanship, we're his children. And he's preparing an unimaginable future for his children because he loves us that much. But in return, we have to show God that we love him too. Loving him with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. God wants to see that we value him as much as he values us. In a little over a week, we're going to reaffirm our thankfulness for what the Father in Jesus Christ did for us by recommitting our lives to them. One last verse, Matthew 25. See, the day is coming when a new command will go out from the Father, sitting in that majestic throne room on that sea of glass with the lightnings and the thunderings, with the millions of angels listening intently. But this time, the Father's not going to send Gabriel to deliver that message. The Father's going to send Jesus Christ. And that message will show how important you really are to the Father, how beloved you are to him. Notice what Christ will say to those who valued the high calling given to them, to those who acted on that calling, and to those who remained faithful to that calling. Verse 34. Come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.